After burying his father, Joseph went back to Egypt. All his brothers who had come with him to bury his father returned with him. After the funeral, Joseph's brothers talked among themselves. What if Joseph is carrying a grudge and decides to pay us back for all the wrong we did him? So they sent Joseph a message. Before his death, your father gave this command. Tell Joseph, forgive your brother's sin, all that wrongdoing. They did treat you very badly. Will you do it? Will you forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God? When Joseph received their message, he wept. Then the brothers went in person to him, threw themselves on the ground before him and said, "We'll be your slaves." Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good, as you see all around you right now, life for many people. Easy now, you have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children." He reassured them, speaking with them heart to heart. Joseph continued to live in Egypt with his father's family. Joseph lived 110 years. He lived to see Ephraim's sons into the third generation. The sons of Machir, Manasseh's son, were also recognized as Joseph's. At the end, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am ready to die. God will most certainly pay you a visit and take you out of the land and back to the land he so solemnly promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel promise under oath, "When God makes his visitation, make sure you take my bones with you as you leave here." Joseph died at the age of 110 years. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt.
Thank you, Ivy. Jonathan is going to come and speak to us now. Jonathan works for World Vision International and does all sorts of important organising type things. That's all I know, really. But Jonathan, it's great to have you here. I'll just pray for you as you speak. Father, I pray now that you'd help Jonathan to speak to us your words, and you'd give us open hearts and open ears to receive what you have to say. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm not the only one who doesn't know what I do for a job. My boss says I'm the director of everything that doesn't fit anywhere else. So that's about it. Now, today, later on, we're going to see Julian be baptized. And this sounds very loud. I don't know if it is. Put it away a bit. There we go. So part of the baptism is we look and see how God's been at work in someone's life. And so today, we want to look at Joseph. We've had some of the story, but we're going to look at the high points and the low points, the good times and the bad times. Now, I'm hesitant to mention the football last night, but what you realise is that at the good points in the football, there is the cheers, and at the bad points, there's the boos. Okay? So I want us to try that this morning. So when we get to a good point, can you cheer? Do you think you can cheer? Ray. Yeah, Ray. Okay, do you think you can boo?
Boo.
That's it. So, we also want to think about whether Joseph saw God at work in his life. Okay, so let's start with Genesis chapter 37. We are going to cover 13 chapters of Genesis. So, you may need to go home and read it. We're going to just pick out some pieces because I haven't got time to read 13 chapters to you. So, we see here, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the child of his old age. He made him an elaborately embroidered coat. So Joseph was loved. Do you think that's good?
Hooray!
But when his brothers realized their father loved him more than them, they grew to hate him. Oh, that's it, you're getting into it. So, in Genesis, later on in 37, Joseph had some dreams twice. And so he then told it to his father, and his father reprimanded him. What's all this with your dreaming? Am I and your mother and your brothers supposed to bow down to you? But God spoke to Joseph through those dreams. Do you think that's good? But he lacked the wisdom in how to talk to people about it, because by the end of it, his brothers were really jealous and his father's brooding on the whole business. Do you think that's good?
Boo.
Yeah, we're getting into it. This is it. Further on in Genesis 37, we see that he's going out to find his brothers and they're plotting to kill him.
Boo.
But Judah, in the middle of this passage, says, "Brothers, what are we going to get out of killing our brother and concealing the evidence? Let's sell him." So he escapes being killed. But he gets sold. So in the bottom, verse 28, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the passing traders. What do you think to that? So a few verses later on, having been sold once, he gets sold again. Oh, this is a bit of a topsy-turvy, isn't it? Hooray, boo, hooray, hooray, boo, boo. But he gets sold to the manager of Potiphar's household affairs. So then in Genesis 39, we jump ahead a bit, and as it turned out, God was with Joseph and things went well. He ended up living in the home of his Egyptian master. His master recognized God was with him, saw he was working for good, and he became fond of Joseph and made him his personal aide. What a promotion, from slave to personal aide. He put him in charge of all his affairs. God blessed the home of the Egyptian, all because of Joseph. Wow, isn't that amazing? And interestingly, he takes the post of the head person in his household. Do you remember who bought him years before? It was the officer, the person who was the head of the household of Potiphar, bought him. And now Joseph is in that position. So then Genesis, further down in chapter 39, Potiphar's wife makes an advance. Here we go. So she makes up the story. So when his master heard his wife's story telling him, "These are the things your slave did to me," Potiphar's furious. He took him, threw him into jail. And the king's prisoners were there. But there in jail, God was still with him. God reached out in kindness. He put him on good terms with the head jailer. He put him in charge of all the prisoners and was managing the whole prison. When does that happen? So the jailer gives him free rein because God was with him. I was going to say, there must be a response to that. So then, Genesis chapter 40, the two people come in. There's the cupbearer and there's the baker. Yeah? Do you remember those? And they have the dreams. And Joseph says, "Yes, for the cupbearer, give it 3 days and you'll be back." And for the baker, he says, "Give it 3 days." And But Joseph gets the dreams spot on because God spoke to him. And sure enough, on the third day, it was Pharaoh's birthday. He threw a feast for all his servants. So the head cupbearer and the head baker are there in places of honor. He restored the head cupbearer to his place, tasting the wine, giving it to Pharaoh. But he impaled the head baker on a post, following Joseph's interpretations exactly. Well, boo for the baker, isn't it? And hooray for the cupbearer. So Joseph says, "Can you remember me, Mr. Cupbearer?" He says, "I forgot." Boo. So Joseph's still in jail. So then, Genesis chapter 41, 2 years passed. 2 years in jail. 2 years. 2 years waiting, thinking, what is God doing? I'm still here. I thought this man who was going to go to Pharaoh was going to help. But I'm still here. I'm stuck. But then Pharaoh has a dream. And everyone goes, ooh, don't know what that means. Ooh. Ooh. And then the cupbearer says, I know a man. Hooray. There we are. So he brings him in and says, what does this mean? And Joseph says, I think it means there's 7 years of plenty of harvest followed by 7 years of famine coming. So gather up during the good years, ready for the bad years. And Joseph gets that interpretation spot on because God speaks to him.
Hooray!
Hooray. So then they say, oh, what should we do? And Pharaoh said, well, isn't this the man we need? Are we going to find anyone else who has God's spirit in him like this? Pharaoh says to Joseph, you're the man for us. He gets a new job. God's given you the inside story, and there's no one as qualified as you. From now on, you're in charge of all my affairs. So he's been in charge of Potiphar's affairs, he's been in charge of the prison, and now he's in charge of Pharaoh's affairs. What a promotion. So they have the 7 years of plenty, and Joseph's working in that time to gather up all the storehouses. And we're told when Joseph takes this job, he's about 30 years old. He was sold by his brothers at 17. He's had 13 years working for Potiphar, being in prison. He's 30 when he's made the second in the kingdom. They have the 7 years of good, so he's 37. They're maybe a year or two into the famine, so he's probably 38, 39. And in Genesis 41, 33 to 36, he is confronted with this. If you can... I've missed a slide. No, I haven't. No, sorry, 42, 46. That's the one. So Joseph's running the country. He gave out the rations. And his brothers arrive. He was sold at 17. He's now 38. There's his brothers in front of him. 20 years later. They don't recognize him. They think he's dead. They've no idea where he is. They think he's a slave somewhere. And Joseph is reminded of his past. Is that a cheer or a boo? Yay! Could be good. Might not be. Sometimes when we're reminded of our past, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. But then, three chapters later, after they've gone back and forward, Joseph says this, come closer. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold. But don't feel badly. Don't blame yourselves for selling me. So Joseph is reunited, and he's demonstrating forgiveness. Is that good? But he says, God was behind it. God sent me here ahead of you to save lives. 20 years ago, when you did that to me, it was part of God's plan for today. God sent me on ahead to pave the way because God wanted to make sure there was a remnant. He wanted to make sure that part of the Israelites could survive the famine. So he sent Joseph into Egypt so that the Israelites could come, get the food, and in Exodus, come out of Egypt back to Israel. So God's looking at this huge picture saying, I need to put someone into Egypt to keep my people alive. And Joseph sees 20 years there. So at the end there he says, so you see, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He set me in place as a father to Pharaoh. He put me in charge of his personal affairs and made me ruler of all Egypt. So then in Genesis 46, Joseph is reunited with his father. Hooray. That's a very short hooray. Isn't that great? Probably after 20-something years, he's reunited. And so the whole family comes to Egypt and they settle, and Joseph made them proud owners of choice land. Joseph took good care of them, his father, his brothers, and all his families, right down to the smallest baby. He looked after his family when he had the plenty and was in a position to do that. Do you think that's good that we look after our parents, look after the younger people?
Hooray!
Hooray. How could we perhaps do that more? But then in Genesis 49, we see Jacob, his father, finished instructing his sons, pulled his feet into bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. You might want to cry rather than boo, because it's sad when we lose people who are close to us. And having been really close to his father, having lost him for 20 years, having had him come back and known him again, Joseph loses his father. So they have the funeral, and they all come back to Egypt, and the brothers are going, oh dear, what's going to happen now? Because now our dad's not around to protect us, what will happen? And so in Genesis 50, you see Joseph says, don't be afraid. Do I act for God? So he's not going to inflict the judgment that he feels God would do. Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good. What does that get? Is that a cheer or a boo? I think that's amazing. To be able to see past the hurt, past those situations, to see that God was at work is quite amazing. And what you see in this passage is, easy now, you have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children. I will continue to demonstrate forgiveness to you. What an amazing act. And then right at the end of Genesis 50, you see that Joseph is prophesying the Exodus. I'm ready to die. God will most certainly pay you a visit and take you out of this land and back to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even at the age of 110, Joseph is still listening to God. What do you think? What an example of a godly man, right to the end, hearing from God and delivering that prophetic voice of God to his family, to say, this is what God's going to do. That ability to look all the way back through his life, to see God at work, and even at 110, to stand there before his brothers and say, I know that God's going to take you back. I know this is how God's going to work in your lives. And he's still hearing from God, acting on it, speaking it out, despite being 110. And then Joseph passes away, right at the end of Genesis chapter 50. And of course, the next book is the story fulfilling Joseph's prophecy, that God would indeed bring them out and would make them a nation back in their own land. So there you have 13 chapters. That's just this afternoon, sitting in the sun. Read that story, because so often we read a part of it and we don't read the whole story of someone's life, whether it's Joseph or Moses or even Jesus. We read a part and we don't get that whole picture. So what can we learn from this? We can learn that actually God is always working on that big picture. The way that God knew the famine was coming, so he took someone, put them into Egypt to be able to keep alive a part of his people to bring them back to the land that he promised them. And God is there at work in that bigger picture. And Joseph was able to see that part. We can also see that in life, there are good times and there are bad times. Joseph had these great times of being in charge of Potiphar's house, of the jail, the entire country. What amazing times. He also had the experience of being thrown into a pit, being sold not once, but twice, being accused of things that he hadn't done, being thrown into prison, being forgotten, being rejected. What a miserable life. And yet, what Joseph says is, God is always at work. And Joseph recognizes that whether it's an elation high point or life in a pit, he sees that God is at work in him. Even if he doesn't know the end of the story, he knows that God is working in him and making things happen. And he had those extreme highs, extreme lows. How many of us have had those in life where we've been forgotten, rejected, hurt by those closest to us, given a promotion, have an amazing wife or husband, have fantastic children? You know, you can have all of these good times and bad times. But what we need to learn is to see where God is at work. Because if we can learn to see where God is at work, it gives us a whole different perspective on life. You see how Joseph lived in that forgiveness, lived in the freedom that knowing God brings. Because he was able to step back and say, I can see how God is at work in my life as part of this bigger picture. But we also need to see how God builds on our life experience. So Joseph goes into Potiphar's house and he works his way up. And when he's been head of Potiphar's house, he's got those skills to be head of the jail. And when he's been head of the jail, he's got the skills to be head of the nation. Because God is using those skills that he's put in Joseph to lead him from one place to another, through good times, through bad times, through good times, through bad times. God is using what he's put in Joseph to fulfill his promises. So we need to see how God builds on life's experiences, and how what happens to us today is probably building us for something that will happen tomorrow. And whether you're 17, feeling like you're in a pit, whether you're 30, feeling like you're in the prime of things because you've just put in charge of a country, or whether you're 110, feeling that actually, you know, my life's over, I've got nothing left to live for, in all of those situations, God is still speaking to Joseph. And God is still able to use the person who's prepared to say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying to me in this situation that I can speak your words of love, of grace, of forgiveness, of truth into this situation? Because I might be somewhere I don't want to be. I might feel like I'm in prison, forgotten. But even in that situation, I can still bring God's word, God's love, God's grace, God's truth, God's forgiveness, despite being somewhere I don't want to be. So why not have some time to read Genesis 37 through to 50? See how God is at work in that. And then perhaps sit and reflect on your life and see what God's done in your life so far. Why not write some of it down? These are the things that I see God has done. And then say, God, what's next? Where are you going to put me? How do I need to be? And how can I bring your grace, your truth, your love, your forgiveness into those situations? Because God is at work, and he's at work in us, and he's at work through us. And that's what we see through this story of Joseph, is God being at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the record of these lives that we see in your word. Father, we thank you for people like Joseph who, despite what they went through, are still able to say, God, you are at work. Father, thank you for that demonstration of grace and forgiveness that we see in Joseph. Father, we ask that you would help us to demonstrate that same grace and forgiveness. Father, that whether we feel that life is going really well, or whether we feel that we're in a pit or in a prison, Father, would you give us contentment with where we are at, because you are there. Father, knowing that you have not abandoned us, you have not forgotten us, but Father, you are still working in us to make us into the people that you want us to become. And Father, you are still working through us that we may bring your light, your life, your kingdom into the places that you have put us. And Father, we ask for your word to be speaking to us, however young, however old we are. Father, I ask that you would help us to hear your word, to hear your voice, and give us the boldness to speak it out, that we can bring your kingdom into the places where you take us this week. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.